Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Paul's second letter to Timothy, second of the pastoral letters. I just reiterate again, we're going to do the call of the meeting afterwards. So those of you that, you know, the Lord has led you to give, you call this your church home, you're welcome to stay. We're going to go over the finances. And just so you know, we don't keep the finances secret. If they're available, anybody ever wants to know, you're welcome to come in and see them. So we'll do that. Was there something else? I don't think so. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to pick up this morning at verse 20. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this time, speak to our hearts. Lord, you have created us for your good pleasure, Lord, to be used for your honor and for your glory. Lord, sometimes we question whether or not, Lord, we are gifted enough or talented enough to serve you, Lord. And some will not or do not because they don't think they have anything to offer. Lord, I pray that you would reveal the simplicity of being useful for your good pleasure, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, Lord. I pray that you would, Lord, that you would hold captive each of our minds and our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. I probably just kind of start out with this, the end from the beginning. And you guys, we need to be aware that, Lord, often when we come together, that there is an other audience here. There are angels that are watching, and there are also malevolent spirits that want to distract, that want to draw our attention away. You know, there are times that we question some of the things that the Word of God has to say. We wrestle with them, and there are Paul's going to talk about the snare of the devil, and there are warnings about there are other fallen angels who they will make suggestions. If you've ever sat, you know, in the congregation, if you ever sat and listened to a message and your mind starts wandering or some thoughts come into your mind and have you ever done that? And just go, why am I thinking this? Or if you're questioning, you know, some of the things that the Word of God says, that is quite possibly an influence and other influence that we need to be aware of, that they exist here. We know that the scripture says that the angels watch, man, this grace that God has given for man, that he has poured out upon those that he's created in his image, it's fascinating to them because it's not for them, it's for us. And so just know that there is an other host here, some that are cheering us on and others that want to distract, that want that want you to struggle or wrestle with those things that the Word of God has to say. The sad thing is that to a certain extent, they have been invited in by the church. And certainly the things that Paul addresses here in this letter of those who, their message spread like cancer. He's talking about the false teachers, those that are bringing in false doctrines, questioning, you know, the doctrine that Paul had laid out and that he's encouraging Timothy to continue in, to teach others and to encourage the body of Christ. And so he says in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Paul says, interestingly, in a great house. And what he's talking about is God's house. He's speaking specifically of the church. Listen, Christian, the church is a great house. And he's not talking about the building. He's talking about the gathering of the body. You see, we can say here this morning, as we're gathered together for him, that this is a great house. In the tabernacle and in the temple, there were specific vessels, some, you know, that were used to honor God and worship for the children of Israel. They were not to bring in any vessels that were not prescribed for the proper worship. They weren't to bring in their own vessels. Nadab and Abihu, two of the sons of Aaron, evidently brought in that which was not commanded by God. Part of what they were charged for in the worship, in the temple service, they got to serve in the holy place along with the high priest. So the high priest, he was the only one that was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, that was separated by the veil, and he only got to go in once a year. But there were other priests that got to serve in the holy place. And Nadab and Abihu, some of what they were responsible for was the incense of the golden censer. If you go back, and if you've been doing the reading through the Bible, we've just gone through the different furnishings and the vessels and those things. For use in the temple, there was a specific oil, a mixture of oil that was only to be mixed and used for the temple. They weren't to mix it the same way and use it anywhere outside of the temple. But there was also the incense that had the frankincense, the different, but there was a specific recipe of herbs or that were to be used for the incense in the censer within the Holy of Holies. And that recipe was not to be used anywhere else. It was specifically for the worship of God. And we're told in the scripture that Nadab and Abihu brought in strange fire. And now I've heard all kinds of teachings about what that strange fire could be. And we know that they were misusing, they were abusing the sacrifices that were brought that were meant for, you know, to be eaten by the temple priests. They were probably taking advantage of those who were bringing in the tithes and the offerings. But when we're talking about a strange fire, it seems that what the Lord is talking about is that they brought in their own incense and put it in the censer and brought it into the holy place, not prescribed by God. Basically, they were doing what they thought that they wanted to do. So the ingredients, that they had brought in likely was the strange fire. And it's possible they just threw these things together, tried to offer their own incense before the Lord. They had strayed from what God had instructed them to bring. It was a strange fire. There was a strange fire evidently in the church, I believe, at Ephesus that Paul is warning Timothy about. It was brought in by guys like Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." He says, "There, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor." Paul tells Timothy here, here is how you are to conduct yourself in this great house, in the church. And not just him, but how all who believe and have come to faith and are born again. This is how we are to conduct ourselves in this great house. When you think of this term of a great house, it speaks of a house whose architect planned and designed it to withstand anything that would come against it. A great house that is built upon a sure foundation that can withstand any storm. We know that this great house was built upon the rock. Remember, Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, upon this truth, that you know, Peter, who do they say they am? Some say you're Elijah, some say you're a great prophet. This, and he goes, you know, but who do you say that I am, Peter? You are the son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, upon that truth, because you know that you, the only way you can know that truth is that my Father in heaven has shown that to you. There is no other way that he would have known that. And when he says, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It was the truth that Peter had revealed, you know, part of the church, and strange fire that's been brought into the church is that the church was built upon Peter. A foolish architect would do that. But the architect of this great house is not foolish. And when he said that upon this rock I will build my church, you know, it's his church, it's nobody else's church, and it's the rock, Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, it's the truth that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the foundation of the church that the church has been built on. A great house is built at great cost. It is more valuable than any earthly building, any real estate on earth, or anything that has been built by man. The cost of this great house was paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, the church is a great house because it is the greatest and most important house God has built in all of man's history. It's greater than the tabernacle, it's greater than the temple. In fact, the tabernacle and the temple were just a foreshadowing of this dispensation of grace that God has given to man. And in this great house, Paul says, are vessels of gold and silver and also of wood and clay. And that first thing we do as human beings, I'm going to be the gold and silver vessel. I want to be the gold and silver vessel. I don't want to be wood and clay. Listen, and so we start looking at, he's not describing this so that we can, you know, so that we can judge between the value of the vessels. You understand what I'm saying? There are some for honor and some for dishonor. Some of the silver and gold are for honor, some are for dishonor. There are some of the wood and the and clay vessels that are for honor and dishonor. In the church at Ephesus, Paul warned this in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 32. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And in the church were vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Now, it's not that the gold and silver vessels were to be more desired than the vessels of clay and wood. Each of them had their own importance. They had their own function. Well, and like I said, the first thing that comes up, well, I'm going to be a vessel of gold. Well, here's the problem. We think of these vessels in terms of, and some of us have them, you know, certain vessels on display. It's not what the vessels that Paul is focusing on, and the use of the vessels. He's not talking about vases or plates that are used for display, but vessels that are to be used. That's our, you know, the purpose, that have a purpose and certain function in this great house. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 through 24. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? We see we are the vessels that God uses to display the riches of his glory, his love, his grace, and his mercy. 2 Corinthians 4:6-7, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us, displayed in these earthen vessels. In verse 21, he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, which is the dishonor, vessel from the dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, that is, set apart and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. God doesn't clean us up to put us on a shelf. But he says, if anyone cleanses himself, that word cleanse is to cleanse thoroughly or purge out. John tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is true that there is a general cleansing of sin that is solely the work of the Lord. But it's not a passive cleansing. He says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's the Lord's response to repentance when we turn from our own sins and agree with God that we have sinned and we need his forgiveness. We need a Savior. And Paul here reveals that there is also a need to be cleansed for service to the Lord, cleansed of our sins and cleansed for service. Before entering the holy place, one of the things that the high priest was commanded and required to do was he was to take off all of his robes, his priestly robes that he had worn in, and that he was to cleanse himself, wash his body at the golden laver before he went in and performed the duties of the priest. After he would wash himself, he would put on a clean robe and then the priestly garb. It's a cleansing God looks for us to do. It's a participation of our own will and effort. You see, it represents a turning from the things that dishonor, that creep into our lives. Paul says we are to cleanse ourselves from the latter, from the dishonor. Starting back at verse 15, he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to cut the word of truth straight, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So there are those who are going to come in with strange doctrines and cause people, they're going to either cause them to come after themselves and they're going to cause people to stray from the truth. And as I had said before, there are malevolent spirits that will try and enhance that, cause us to question the truth of God's word and the things that God says, because there are unscrupulous, men, and I'll just say men and women who are in the church, who are in this great house, who do not walk according to what the word of God says, but according to their own opinion and their own desires. The word purge out is found in one other place in the scriptures. And remember back in we'll get to chapter 3, not remember, but in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, Paul says that from such people, those who are vessels of dishonor, who are bringing in, unsound doctrine, false doctrines, that we are to turn away from them. But this word purge out is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. You're glorying in the sin, in this misdirection that's coming from some that are within the church. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are leavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Purge it out. Purge out those things that dishonor. It's important to cleanse yourself from the vessels of dishonor, so that you are set, and he says, you're set apart and useful for the master. We are in perilous times. Ever since Paul said it, which we're going to see at the beginning of chapter 3. There are many like Hymenaeus and Philetus and Alexander who are twisting God's word to draw men and women to themselves, to build their own following, drawing men and women away from God's truth. They are vessels of dishonor. They are useless in this great house, the Lord's church. Paul says to be sanctified, set apart. You see, this, you know, our life and our walking with Christ, it is to be a cooperation. We are to turn away from that which dishonors, and then the Lord cleanses us from our sins, so that we can be useful vessels set apart for every good work. In Titus, we're told, some profess to know God, but in works they deny him and are disqualified for every good work. In chapter 3, we're told that all scripture is given by inspiration. And then he says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you all have always having all sufficiency in all thing may have an abundance for every good work. Yes, there's a point. God has prepared you and equipped you for every good work. Wasn't works important? Absolutely. It's a result of our, you know, salvation and the work that God does in us and sets us apart. And as we're being sanctified, we are to be involved in good work. For this reason, Colossians 1, 9, and 10, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Hebrews 13, 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, I just don't feel useful. Or I want to do something great for the Lord, but I just haven't figured what that is out what that is yet. Christian, listen. I did a search of the entire Bible, okay? And nowhere has God called you to do a great work for him. He did the great work for you. And he asked that you be separated to him as a vessel of honor, a vessel to carry the riches of his glory and to be used for every good work. It reminds me of Jeremiah. God instructed Jeremiah to purchase the potter's field for 30 pieces of silver. The potter's field was where the potter threw out all of the marred pots, the broken pots, all the shards, and the broken vessels. And it was a promise that God would bring the children of Israel back to the land from captivity. Forward some 600 years. We find it was also a prophecy. It was to be a prophecy of the price of betrayal. 30 pieces of silver that was given to Judah was paid to betray Christ. And in Judas's guilt, he came back before the priests and he said, I can't keep this money. And so he threw it at the feet of the priest. And the priest said, listen, we can't take that and use that for the temple. It's blood money. So they took that blood money and they purchased the potter's field, which was prophesied in Jeremiah. A field of cracked pots and broken vessels that was bought with blood money, which is, to me, I believe is a glorious foreshadowing of the priceless cost of redemption that Christ paid on the cross for broken vessels and cracked pots. Yeah, we're cracked pots. And this is a great house built by a great work on a great and solid foundation, Christian. The great work is done so we can be set apart and useful for every good work. We have these grand ideas sometimes of what we're going to do for the Lord. What is the Lord talking about with good works? Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. It's a good work. A good work may be giving a cold cup of water to somebody who's thirsty. Come alongside somebody that's struggling or is depressed. Sitting down and praying with them. Listening to them. Or visiting somebody, having that heart to visit people that are in prison or go to the hospital to visit with somebody and pray for them. There are a lot of simple things that God would say is a good work, and as you do it unto the brethren, as you do it unto a brother or sister in Christ, you're doing it as unto him. Set apart. Be useful for the master. And so he says in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now Paul tells Timothy to purge out, to cleanse yourself from bad leaven, from those and from those who dishonor God's church. We're to really cleanse ourselves from the goats. The church is not the place to entertain goats. We're to feed sheep. He says, flee youthful lusts. It's a present imperative. You must continuously flee youthful lusts. What are youthful lusts? And I know a lot of times we think, well, that's just sexual immorality. It's literally talking about childish attitudes toward things. Paul is saying, look, we're to grow up. Childish attitudes. I'm always right. You notice that your children all think that you're nuts, those of you that have children, that they know more than you? I can do what I want to do. You're not the boss of me. I remember the day PJ told me that. My rights, your wrongs. Me, me, me. You see, it's everything that, it's all about what makes us feel good. That's a youth, those are youthful lusts. Me first, the old unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. It's not just sexual lust, it's speaking of selfish lust, selfishness, lust of self-satisfying things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's speaking of all of those things. It's all of those things that are the opposite of what now Paul is going to say are what we are to pursue that are unnatural to us, because all of these other things, selfishness and the pride and all that stuff, that is natural to us. Sanctification is a process of our separating from those dishonoring things and maturing in our walk with Christ, that which honors the Lord. It is it's a change of lifestyle. Flee those things you formerly pursued and pursue. And when he says pursue, just like the flee is a present imperative, so is pursue, continuously pursue. There is a command in that, the imperative. This is what, Christian, you are to be pursuing and going after. It means that you must continue to flee youthful lust and continuously pursue these things, righteousness. It speaks of Christ's character. It's from a root that means innocent. Listen, you can only realize, true faith can only come in the one who was completely innocent of sin. You understand that? Your righteousness is all wrapped up in one. 1 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ Jesus. Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Flee those things that dishonor. Flee those things, died to sin, that we might live for righteousness as we live in Christ. Faith can mean faith, belief, faithfulness. These things, to be faithful. Love, and this is agape love. It's a supernatural love that's not natural. These things, I struggle with all of these things. It's not in my nature. But it is in our Christ nature, as Christ comes into our lives and changes those things, and we are, to grow in those things. We're not to pursue all those childish things, the childish attitudes towards things. Peace, it literally means to bring together, to not be divisive. It speaks of a quietness, and with Jesus, the only thing that Jesus ascribed to himself or was a self-definition of himself in all four of the Gospels is that I am meek and lowly in heart. He says, I am meek. Meekness is not weakness, but it talks about a quietness and a quiet strength. These are all opposite of the natural tendencies, our youthful lusts that we wrestle with. Especially with those of the faith who call on the Lord, he says we're to pursue these things, especially for those who call on the Lord of a pure heart, for those of the great house. And he says in verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Avoid divisive, unlearned, this is what he's saying, stupid arguments. How many of you get caught up in stupid arguments? Mm-hmm. They do no good, especially within the church. Avoid those who only look to cause discord and gain followers after themselves because they're right. Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 16, says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And in 19, almost, you know, I'm in my 20th year of ministry, I have experienced a number of people who I believe unwittingly are being used by the enemy of God to bring discord and sow discord and divisiveness within the church because they think they're right. And here's a divisive, unlearned, stupid dispute that is in the great house even today. Replacement theology. And we need to pray for those in Iran, the innocents in Iran and in Israel, and who knows what's going to happen here, and the surrounding nations, you know, that are having to go through this. But replacement theology, that the church is not supposed to bless and pray for Israel because they're not God's people anymore, that the church has replaced them. Those who espouse that false doctrine are vessels of dishonor. They're sowing discord among the brethren. They're bringing in a false doctrine. And God hates it. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox on that one. But avoid, and just, and don't, it's not even worth getting involved in the argument. And I find that hard because I'm pretty competitive when it comes to, you know, the truth. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God will perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, a servant of the Lord stands upon the truth of God's word. You know, sometimes you have to name names because it's so blatantly wrong. But Andy Stanley says that the church needs to cleanse itself, so to speak, of saying the Bible says. Well, news for Andy Stanley, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. I remember the first couple years of pastoring, I had somehow been given the nickname of Bill in the China Shop. One morning, and I remember one morning around 5 a.m., I went down to go to the bathroom, and I came out of the bathroom and standing down here in the foyer, kind of in a shadow because there wasn't a lot of lighting down there, somebody had come in. And I'm like, uh-oh, what's going, you know, didn't know what was going on. And it turned out to be a brother in Christ, and he had been stirred in that morning by the Holy Spirit. And he's like, he came in, and we sat down, and he said, look, he goes, the Lord just put this on my heart, and I kept, you know, I kept trying to resist. But, you know, I came, and we sat down, and he turned to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and he said, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. That's what the Lord put on his heart to tell me. You need to be a servant of the Lord needs to be gentle. I'm like, man, I'm a gentle guy. The kids like me, you know. What are you talking about? Now I knew right away. We need to be gentle. In humility, when I think of humility, for me it's the absence of my opinion. You hear what I'm saying? Listen, to walk in humility is the absence of our opinion. The only way anybody can be truly corrected is to humbly direct them to God's truth, his love and his goodness, because we're told that his goodness is the only thing that will lead a man to repentance, them realizing, coming to their senses. And even this great house, even in this great house, there are some who are in opposition to truth, who have been unwittingly influenced by an enemy who has confused their sensibility and their sensitivity to truth. They're being deceived. You see, there's an enemy who sows discord in the church, and those who are captive to his subtle suggestions, you know, those suggestions, well, that isn't true. Did God really say, you don't believe all of that, do you? You know, what God said was sin in the Old Testament, yeah, it's all covered by grace in the New Testament. And the lies continue. He'll forgive you regardless of what you believe or what you do. And the vessels of honor, we are to conduct ourselves in such a way that we're set apart and useful to the master of this great house. Amen. And we're not to argue, point fingers, beat people down, but patiently and humbly lead them to the truth. Not your truth, not my truth, but the truth, Jesus Christ. And listen, Christian, that's a good work. I'm gonna wrap it up with this. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things and be separated for be separated and useful for the good work that Christ wants to do in you, but in this great house. Amen. We're going to take communion together this morning. The worship team come up. Have the guys come up, and as they do, there's a time to examine. Hey, look, man, if you're questioning some of the things of the truth of God's word, if you're still struggling with immature attitudes towards what God says is growing in his grace and his love and his mercy, recognizing, listen, there's really none good. No, not one. But we can find that usefulness and be honors of glory in Jesus Christ. So as they pass out the elements and the team sings, let's prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And Lord, we recognize that, Lord, it's by your invitation. It's not according to any man whether we can come to your table. Lord, it's for those who have separated themselves to be useful, honor, vessels of honor. And we acknowledge and remember, Lord, your sacrifice. Lord, your body broken for these broken lives, Lord, for our broken lives. And as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And Lord, as we hold the cup, Lord, the cost for this great house was great. It cost your very blood, Lord, but it was that blood that purchased redemption, the redemption price for our lives. Lord, just as the blood money redeemed the potter's field, Lord, of broken vessels, cracked pots, Lord, you gave your life that, Lord, we might be made whole and complete in you. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters and for me, Lord, that we would be, Lord, lives, that our lives would be flexible and pliable in the Master's hands. Mold us, make us into the vessels, the men and women that you desire for us to be, Lord. And so as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that, Lord, the doubts, and I know, Lord, that there are times when our minds wander. I pray that, Lord, you would speak to each and every heart this morning. Lord, that we have all been brought to our senses, Lord, to walk according to your truth. We just thank you and we praise you for all that you have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.